Merry Christmas, Nathan Creek.
Hey, it's good to see you guys. Welcome, welcome. Let's all stand together. Man, are you guys ready to worship the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh man, I love Christmas Eve. What a fun service. We've had a blast today and just worshiping the Lord. And you know, the whole Christmas Eve thing, it all started back then on that night with the shepherds. Let me just refresh your memory. The first Christmas Eve service right here. It says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What a glorious proclamation, the coming of the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior of the world, entered in a most unlikely way, in a very humble, quiet sort of way. We sing Silent Night. It's really true. So many people missed what was happening, but not the shepherds. They got the first big announcement. And that's why this passage is so powerful, because it was the first time anybody really knew, wow, the Messiah had come. Sometimes I think we take that for granted. You know, we were talking about that on Sunday. We read this passage of scripture this weekend. And I mentioned Linus. Yeah, how many of you guys have seen the Peanuts Christmas, 1965? Yeah, it's a great one. I love that. I grew up watching that. I was a little kid. I used to love it. But does anybody remember Linus? You know, he went up in front of a little stage and recited this whole thing that I just read with his little preschool voice. You know, I loved that. But does anybody remember what was Linus? He always had something in his hand. What was it? He always had a security blanket, you know, it made him feel happy in his little blanket. But there's kind of a story behind that. Did you know when Charles M. Schulz, he was asked by the TV stations to do a Christmas special with his famous Peanuts cartoon, and he said, yes, I'd like to do it. Well, he wrote the story and included the Luke chapter 2 script of the Messiah announcement that I just read to you. Well, the TV station said, you can't do that. You can't have that in our TV show. And he said, well, then you can't have my Peanuts doing a Christmas. And so reluctantly, the TV people said, well, okay, you can do the Luke 2 thing. And they reluctantly let him do it. But Charles Schulz wrote something in that was kind of cool. There's a little Easter egg in there that you might not have known hidden in that. Linus, in all of the Peanuts, he's always carrying that blanket, except for one time in all the history of the Peanuts, Linus stood in front of the crowd and he had his little blanket. But as he started speaking this, it's when the angel said, fear not. And he threw his blanket down on the ground. And then he stood and recited the rest of it. That's the only time in all the history of the Peanuts that Linus didn't hold his little blanket, is when he was talking about the security that we have in Christ. You see, Charles Schulz, he was a believer in Jesus. And he said, I'm gonna have that story in my story. And I love that he stuck that in there. When did Linus not need his security blanket? It's when Jesus came. That's the idea. Fear not. Behold, I bring you tidings of great joy. And you know, whatever we're going through in this life, Jesus is the reason for the season. He's the light of the world, and we can rejoice. Whatever lack of security you might have, Jesus is the warm light that we celebrate at Christmas time. Are you guys ready to celebrate that? Sing some Christmas carols? Yeah, me too. Let's do it. Lord, we pray blessing. We thank you for being here. We thank you that we get to celebrate the coming of the light of the world. And like those angels, we sing glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Thank you, Lord, for that. Bless this crowd as we worship your holy name. May you find a congregation worshipful, singing praise, giving you all the glory that's due. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Let's go.
highest of thrones, you meant for a manger, born as the hope of man. The perfect solution for our redemption, fulfilling the Father's plan. Holy, oh my God, you're holy, you're the one and only, worthy of all praise. Glory, I give all the glory to the one and only, name above all names. Shepherds and angels together in worship welcome you in the song. Ooh. Still on the earth we join with the heavens, adoring you Christ the Lord. Holy, oh my God, you're holy, you're the
joyful are the nations rise. Oh,
Lord, it's true. We're thankful so much that you came in a way that was unintimidating, that you came in a way that was touchable and relatable, Lord. We're thankful that you came, and even as the book of Hebrews says, our high priest, your son Jesus, was tempted in all points like we have been tempted, felt all our pains, all our sufferings, and knows the way it is to live as a human. We're thankful that you came in that, on that silent night, that holy night. And Lord, I pray that this evening we just see more of you. Lord, we learn more of your nature, your character, and how you came, Lord. So bless the rest of our evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have a real treat. Why don't you have a sit down and make yourself all comfy? The Lenhart family, they're all involved helping out so much, you know. Dad Lenhart, he's over there, you know, just doing the sound booth. Mom Lenhart, she's helping out and just raised a great family and singing in the choir, doing that stuff. But these guys, you know, you guys all know Francie. She's been playing the fiddle here at Athey for years with the bluegrass band and all the other stuff. Francie's great. Odetta, she's 12 years old. She's going to be leading this song. She's a great, great kid, man. And then we got Rowan, who's 16. He's all right. But he's a good dude and plays more than just the bass, the banjo. I can't wait to get him up here one of these days with your banjo. But you guys, let's give a warm Athey Creek welcome for the family Lenhart. Nice job, guys. All right. Well, Lord, we do have a glorious message to declare. You tell us in the scriptures that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news. Tonight, Lord, I pray that even that good news would permeate every heart and mind, Lord, and be received with joy. We offer this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, Christmas time is such a cool time to reflect on Jesus, the light of the world. And we love this time of year because of the festivities, and we like to decorate the darkness. We decorate with Christmas lights. Man, we've got them on our trees, our houses, our streets, the windows, the shops and buildings. And I don't know about you, it's such a fun time of year that when the lights start coming down, I find just my heart sink just a little bit. Because I do love the celebratory nature and the lights all around our community. But, you know, there's a thing really about light and darkness that's much more than just electricity. There's a spiritual light and a spiritual darkness. And the world has known darkness for a long time. In World War II, there was a popular song. It was the number one hit. In 1943, top song on the chart was a song that was sang by a guy named Vaughn Monroe. He was one of those big band leaders, and he was a great singer. He had a warm, cozy kind of voice. But his popular song in 1943 was the song, "When the Lights Go On Again." And the reason he was singing that, it was during World War II when everybody turned their lights off because of bombing raids. And in England, London, and all around Europe, the people didn't turn on their lights at night. It was dark and it was gloomy. The Nazis, the dark wave of Nazism was starting to cover all of Europe. It was a dark and gloomy time. So when Vaughn Monroe sang his song, "When the Lights Go On Again," it really struck a chord. In fact, the lyrics of the song, "When the lights go on again all over the world, the boys are home again all over the world. The rain or the snow, that's all may fall from the skies above. A kiss won't mean goodbye, but hello to love. When the lights go on again all over the world and ships will sail all over the world, then we will have time for things like wedding rings and free hearts will sing when the lights go on again all over the world." And really the world sort of held its breath in darkness as they sit in their houses hoping their house wouldn't be destroyed by bombs in the darkness. And that song just really struck a chord with people. I kind of feel like that sometimes, that sometimes you go through times of darkness and you feel like, man, there's just something missing and it's not as fun and it's kind of gloomy. The answer is Jesus, the light of the world. I remember feeling this when I was a little kid. In 1973, we had what is called the oil crisis, or, you know, if you remember OPEC, the embargo against the United States and its allies around the Yom Kippur War. If you're old enough, you remember the gas lines, man. You'd sit in your car for hours waiting to go to the gas pumps, you know, and sometimes the gas stations would only let you pump 3 gallons in your car, and then they made you leave. Because there was a shortage and it was expensive. And because of the war and all that stuff, the 1970s crisis was basically a combination of, you know, stagnant economic growth as well as high inflation. So there was a new economic term they called stagflation, if you remember that. I didn't know all that, but I knew something was up because when I was 7 years old and this was going on, I remember at Christmas time seeing all the lights that normally would have been up. Well, in the little town I grew up, we were driving down the street and I asked my mom and dad, "Hey, mom and dad, why is almost no one having Christmas lights this year?" The reason? The energy crisis. People were broke. And we used to use those old C9 light bulbs, you know, the ones that use a little more electricity than these demonically possessed LEDs that y'all put up on your house now. Those C9s, man, you could walk up and warm yourself by the warm glow of a C9 light bulb. But it did kind of take some electricity. But I remember in 73, almost no one had lights on their house. I remember being bummed as a 7-year-old. I didn't know what was behind it, the stagflation, but I knew it was not cool. In the same way, life is that way. Life is full of light or darkness. Christmas decorations, you and I put them up and we sort of decorate the darkness, but Christ didn't come to decorate the darkness. Jesus, the light of the world, when he came to defeat the darkness, to wipe out the darkness. I love that. Isaiah chapter 60, the prophet Isaiah, he foretold this about the darkness that would enter the world. Listen to what he said. He said prophetically, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and even worse still, thick darkness, the people. But the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. This is a prophecy from Isaiah talking about how the world, darkness will cover the earth. I think we're seeing that. A lot of dark things going on and thick darkness on the people. Do you sense there's darkness in the hearts of people? We see darkness all over this world. But the good news is the Messiah is gonna come. That's what this prophecy is about. I think it includes both the first coming of Christ when he was born in Bethlehem that day, but also it's referring to the second coming when the kingdoms and nations shall come to the light. When's that gonna happen? That's the second coming of Christ, but it's gonna happen. But in this first coming, we didn't see this in the brightness or the fullness of his glory. But Christ, when he came this time, he came to a brutal world that was in real trouble. Kind of like today. Do you feel like we're in trouble today? Just the headlines of the last month have been kind of dark and gloomy. Two National Guard members shot in DC, one killed, one still struggling to survive and recovering. This last month, the Brown University shootings, the murders, the MIT professor that was murdered. Maybe the ugliest one of all was the Jews on Bondi Beach in Australia, murdered. Two gunmen unleashed a hail of bullets on an event that the Jews were celebrating, the first starting of the Jewish festival, Hanukkah. It's so sad. Jesus celebrated Hanukkah. Did you know that? The Bible, we know during the Festival of Lights, Jesus went to the Temple Mount and celebrated Hanukkah, which is commemorating back the Maccabean Revolt and the lights. But those lights during the Maccabean Revolt, those same lights or candles that they lit were pointing to the Messiah, which would be Jesus. Jesus was celebrating the Festival of Lights, which was about himself. That's why the Jews, they missed the Messiah by and large, but that's why they celebrate Hanukkah. They just don't know they missed the light of the world. Sadly, because of anti-Semitism, these guys shot up 15, killing 15 Jews, including a little 10-year-old girl who still had the face paint curling around her eyes, killed her in cold blood. That was just this few couple of weeks ago. Rob Reiner and his wife murdered in their own home, allegedly by their own son. NASCAR driver Greg Biffle and his wife and two kids, just a couple days ago, they died in a fiery plane crash that was horrific. Maybe some of the worst news that's happening, even as we speak, Nigerian Christians that are wanting to worship Jesus, like you and I are doing tonight with freedom and no fear. They, in Nigeria, if Christians gather in their little mud churches, I've been in those churches in Africa, just little mud churches with tin roofs, nothing fancy, nothing flashy. But they have to gather, and literally their lives are on the line. These Muslims with machetes and AK-47s are coming and shooting up these churches, killing tens of thousands of Christians. That's happening today in Nigeria. And really all over Africa, we're seeing all kinds of sadness. Man, the news is bad. There's no shortage of bad news. Darkness, like Isaiah says, it is covering the earth. Our phones are constantly pumping out one bad headline after another, more and more darkness. Now, this last weekend, Sunday services, Saturday night services, we talked about why Jesus came. And he gave a beautiful explanation of why he came in Luke chapter 4. But tonight, I'd like to sort of focus on how he came. Sunday, we talked about his mission. Tonight, we talk about his method, his manner. How did Jesus come? He came as a warm light in a dark and sinful world. I love that. He could have come as a laser beam of light and blown the earth up. He could have blasted this earth with light, sort of like an interrogation with the bright light shining on earth saying, what have you guys done, you know? And it could have been brutal. But instead, the light came and the light started to spread ever so small, starting in Bethlehem and will eventually start flickering around Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even the uttermost parts of the earth. The light spread from one small little light, Christ, the babe born in Bethlehem. He didn't start as a huge light and a huge King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He came very humble, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, even the likeness of men in the form of a baby. What an amazing thing. And the light of Jesus has been spreading like that for the past 2,000 years. That's why the light has spread even here to Portlandia, of all places. Now, we need more light than we have. Did you know, just last year, again, Pew Research did a poll and found that Portland is the least religious, least church city in America. And we've held that record for a long time. Isn't it no coincidence we're also the most depressed city in America? We need the light of Jesus Christ. The light still spreads the same way it did that first night. One heart, one life, one flame at a time. That's how Jesus, the light, has been spreading for 2,000 years. How did Jesus, the light, come into the world? What did he do in the world of darkness? Well, it's so fun to read the life of Jesus because you see how the light of the world works. Let me give you some of my favorite examples. I'll try to work through them quickly. First, he brought light to the forgotten. You know, if you're God and you're introducing your son who's visiting the world, who do you first introduce your son to? Do you go to the kings, the Caesar in Rome? Do you go to the leaders of Jerusalem, religious people, the Sanhedrin, the high priest there in the palace of Jerusalem? Is that what you do? Nope. The light of the world was unveiled to the shepherds. Now, you and I, we think of the shepherds. Well, it's a glorious part of the Christmas story. Those lovely shepherds as they're watching their flocks by night, and it's so cozy and so wonderful. But did you know the shepherds in the first century? They were kind of the lowlife of everyone. You can find ancient writings that discuss shepherds. They call them unclean, unnoticed, and not trustworthy. That was the writings. If you're a shepherd, people just didn't like you. So go out in the field at night and watch those stupid sheep. We don't want to see you. Shepherds were unnoticed, unclean, not trustworthy. Yet who did the angels come and reveal that Jesus Christ was born? He went to the shepherds, the lowly shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone round about those shepherds. I love that. This is really light of the world entering into obscurity. Jesus brought the light to people who assumed God had probably already forgotten them or didn't care about them at the very least. And you might feel forgotten. You might feel unclean. You might feel not worthy, but you're just the kind of person that the Lord wants to reveal his light to. He lets the light sort of trickle out into a dark world in a way that's beautiful, not blinding people, not flashing people with bright lasers. No, it's just a calm, gentle light that Jesus came. I like the way Jesus brought the light into the world. Story number two, Jesus had brought light where religion had failed. Religion? The religion of the day was brutal. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, all these different religious groups and leaders, they'd lost their way. Their religion was wacko. By the time the first century rolled around, they'd lost all meaning. So much so, when Jesus came on the scene, those religious leaders did not even recognize Jesus as the Messiah. In fact, they hated him. So they decided to try to trap him, the light of the world. Let's get him where he doesn't know what to say. So they take this woman who was caught in the very act of adultery there in John chapter 8, and they drag her out in the street and throw her down before Jesus and say, "This woman has been caught in the very act of adultery." Can I just ask, by the way, where's the dude? If they caught her in the very act of adultery, why did they just drag her out? Can I just say that's the way it is in the Middle East to this day? If you go to Afghanistan or if you go to Iran and these Muslim nations, they don't care about getting the dude. They always want to persecute the woman. This is what was going on back then. So they bring this woman, throw her down. What do you say, Jesus? Do we stone her to death like the law of Moses tells us? Or do we let her go? What are we going to do? Well, they think that they've got Jesus. And by the way, if you're trying to trap God, there's not much of a future in that. But they're going to trick Jesus. And so what do? They put him in a pickle. Oh, what is he going to say? See, if he said stone her to death, then all of his followers, he'd been talking about forgiveness, mercy, God's love. That would not have sat right with his followers. But if he say, no, stone her to death, then he'd look bad by his followers. But if he said, let her go free, then the religious guys could say, guilty. You're a law breaker, and could have accused him of breaking the law of Moses. But instead of Jesus answering, he does something brilliant. He stoops down. And by the way, whenever Jesus stoops down, good things happen. He stooped down and he starts writing in the sand. And then he looks up and he says, those of you that are without sin, cast the first stone. And then he went back down to writing in the sand. What was he writing? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. The Greek text gives us a hint. It says this strange little words are the words of katagraphein, which means to write against. That's all we know. He wrote in the sand, writing what? I don't know, something against something. Now, I have a guess, I have a theory, and you can check it out on BibleTube when you get to heaven to see exactly what happened here. But I believe Jesus, knowing all the men in that group, knowing how old they were, and it says from the oldest to the youngest, one by one, each man dropped their rock and went home. What happened there? I think Jesus was writing in the sand. I bet he was writing, starting with the oldest, Mordecai, Bethany, AD 25. Motel 6. Suddenly Mordecai's like, I think I hear my wife calling, and he drops his rock. Pew, he's gone. Second oldest guy. See, that's the thing. From oldest to youngest, one by one. Remember Jesus said, those of you that are without sin, cast the first stone. And could Jesus have been writing sins on the sand? And each guy's like, how did he know? And now they're all gone. And there's this poor woman thinking she was about to die, probably naked, thrown in front of the street there. And Jesus turns and says, where are your accusers? And Jesus said, no man, or the woman said, no man accuses me. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go your way and sin no more. How does the light of the world deal with the sinner? See, some of you are sinners enough to where you're like, man, I don't need Jesus. I don't need light. I like the darkness. I don't want my sins to be revealed by the light of Christ. If I become a Christian, I'll have to be good and all my bad will be revealed. And man, people will think I'm a total jerk. And well, did you know Jesus anticipated that? The Bible actually anticipates that. Let me share with you what Jesus talked about in John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Man, I hope none of you in this room or those watching online, I hope none of you are staying away from Jesus because you love your sin too much. Because sin makes you miserable. Sin leads to sorrow. Sin leads to shame. You see, you think that by coming to Christ, you'll feel more shame, but I want to tell you, that's not the way the light of the world rolls. How did he handle the woman? He was brutal to the religious guys that thought that they were better than everybody else. He was brutal to them. But the sinner, the repentant sinner, what did Jesus do? He didn't condemn her, he didn't accuse her, and he said, go your way and sin no more. You're free. You don't have to go do that sinful stuff anymore. You see, darkness wanted punishment, but light offered repentance, mercy, and compassion. That's what Jesus offers to you. If you're the big sinner in this room, worse than everybody else, I've got good news for you. The light of Christ doesn't shine on you like a Gestapo light. The light of Jesus warms your heart and encourages your soul because he's compassionate, merciful. His mercy endures forever. That's the light. He brought the light. Number three, he brought the light to physical darkness, actually healing the blind man. This is like a literal story where he brought darkness to light. In John chapter 9, Jesus was walking down the road and he passed by a man that had been there, a beggar on the street, blind from his birth. Now, the disciples had a question about that because there was a big raging debate in that day. Now, was this man blind from his birth because of his sin or because his parents' sin? And the disciples said, hey, we can ask Jesus. So they say, hey, Jesus, is this guy blind from his birth because of his sins or his parents' sins? And Jesus said, this man hasn't sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That's what it says there in John chapter 9, verses 1-3. God was saying through Jesus, they're just gonna, man, this guy, he's blind because I'm gonna do something in him. It might seem bad for him, but I've got something glorious. So then later on in that chapter, verse 5, Jesus walks up to the blind man and he says to the blind man, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, why would you say that to a blind guy? Do you ever wonder what the blind guy's thinking? Here he's just standing there blind in total darkness. And Jesus comes up and says, hey, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Do you ever wonder if the guy was tempted to say, well, whoopee-doo, la-ti-da. I don't care that you're light. I'm blind. Hello, I can't see anything. It's total darkness for me. But Jesus was talking to him because he was about to do a great thing. What does the light of the world do? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made of the dirt and the spit mud, clay. And then he took that clay and you're like, this is gross, Brett. What is he gonna do? He puts it on the eyes of the blind man. Now, before you're like grossed out by that, you have to understand in Bible times, they thought mud and spit both held medicinal quality. That's the way they looked at it. But Jesus just puts the mud on his eyes. And then he says, now, I want you to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And the word Siloam means sent, even as God the Father sent Jesus, the light of the world, to open up the eyes of the blind. Remember on Sunday, that was one of the reasons he came, to restore sight to the blind. And here's Jesus. He says, go to the pool of Siloam and wash your eyes there. And the guy went and washed in the pool and he saw perfectly. That's what the light of the world does. I love it. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he gives sight to the blind. You know, sin binds us and it blinds us. We only see through a glass darkly and we don't understand stuff that's going on in the world. But one of the things Jesus does is illuminates and he brings sight to the blind. And if you're confused about what's going on in the world, let Jesus be the light. Jesus gives us his word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So he brought light, Jesus did. How did he do it? Practically, the woman that got caught in adultery, the man that was blind, the shepherds who were nobodies, he brought light. Number four, he brought light into a mental and spiritual torment situation. Some guy, he's called the demoniac in Mark chapter 5. How would you like to have that title? Oh, there's the demoniac. Another title he gets in the Bible is the man of the tombs. Why is he called the man of the tombs? Does that sound like a pretty dark existence? This guy was so bad, he was demon-possessed that he would hurt himself and rip off his clothes. He was running around naked, crazy. So they chained him up and made his home in the tombs. That's where he lived with all the dead people in the dark. Talk about darkness. So what happens when you're demon-possessed? You're called the demoniac, the man of the tombs, and nobody in the town knew what to do with you. So they chained you up and all of a sudden the light shows up. What happens? Well, when light shows up, darkness flees. Soon as Jesus shows up, the demons that were in this poor guy, they say, what do you have to do with us? What do we have to do with you, Jesus? And Jesus says, what's your name? He's talking to the demons. And the demon says, we are legion, for we are many. And then they beg Jesus, would you please let us go into that herd of pigs over there? Instead of being disembodied spirits, would you just cast us out, but make us go to the pigs? And Jesus said, out of him. And they went into the pigs, and the pigs freaked out and ran toward the cliff and right off the cliff into the Sea of Galilee, and they all drowned. That's where we get the phrase deviled ham. No, I just made that part up. That's not part of the book. Now, the demons were gone and the people of town, the men of Gadara, the Gadarenes, they hear that their pigs all are in the Galilee Sea and they hear about this demon-possessed guy, that something happened. So they all run out. The whole town runs out to see what in the world happened there at the tombs of Gadara. And when they got there, the first thing they saw was the man that they knew as the demon-possessed guy, the demoniac. And what is he doing? He's sitting fully clothed and in his right mind. So do you think the people are like, wonderful, praise be to Jesus. He has power over demons. Wow, is that what happened? Nope. You see these Gadarenes, they're kind of losers. I'll tell you why they're losers. First of all, they're Jewish people and they're raising a bunch of pigs. Is that a kosher thing to do? Secondly, they didn't know how to help the demoniac guy, so they just chained him up and threw him in the tombs. Strike two. But worse still, when the demon-possessed guy gets healed and there he is sitting clothed and in his right mind, it freaks the townspeople out. And what did they say to Jesus? Did they say, glory to God on high? No, they said, get out of our town. We don't like you in our parts. You've messed up our pigs, so get out. Man, there are people in this world that take the light of the world who has power over darkness and says, I don't want anything to do with you. That was the men of Gadara. The Gadarenes cared more about their pigs than they cared about people. Some of the people of this world care more about their material possessions than they do about people. They would rather live in the dark tombs than to actually be delivered from the darkness. Man, I love how Jesus brought light into mental and spiritual torment. Number five, Jesus brought light into fear. Is anybody here afraid? Are you afraid of what's going on in the world? Are you afraid of your financial situation? Are you afraid of what might happen to you with your health? Jesus is the one who is able to bring light into fear. In fact, I love the darkness of the story of the calming of the storm. There they were, seasoned fishermen. They'd spent a lot of time in a boat. They knew how to do boating. But this storm, it was a brutal one. It was in the darkness of night. Jesus is there sleeping in the boat, and the disciples are freaking out. So they go, wake up, Jesus. So they wake him up and say, oh, don't you care that we're gonna die? We're gonna drown in these waters. And Jesus stood up and said, peace be still. And all of a sudden, the storm just ceases and stops. One word, just be still, two words. And the storm stops. What happens when light enters into the storm? The calming of the storm. Darkness panics and light prevails. Jesus is the light that brought calm to the storm. Number six, Jesus brought light into death itself. In the story of Lazarus there in John chapter 11, Jesus, his friend, the one he loved, died. And he goes to the town and Mary and Martha run, oh Jesus, if you'd only been here, our brother who you loved would not have died. And Jesus said, take me where he's laid. And when he got there, there was a bunch of mourners and weepers and they were crying. And I love, what does the light of the world do when he sees people sad and mourning? He weeps with those that weep and mourns with those. He doesn't say, you're a bunch of losers. I'm about to raise this guy from the dead. You'll have nothing to be, stop your whining. Like he didn't do that. The light of the world came and he wept. Shortest verse of the Bible, Jesus wept. But after being sympathetic and merciful to the weepers and mourners, then he said, roll away the stone from the tomb. Well, little Miss Practical, Martha, she said, but Lord, he's been in the tomb for 4 days. He stinketh. That's what the King James says. He stinketh. But Jesus said, no, just roll away the stone. So they roll away the stone and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Light and life has power over darkness and death. Jesus, that's one of the things about the light of the world. He brings the light of life and demonstrated the power. The light doesn't negotiate with the death. It just conquers death. That's what Jesus did. He didn't fight, yell at the death. He just conquered it by being light. Number seven, Jesus brought light into personal failure. I think of Peter when he denied Jesus 3 times. I mean, talk about a loser. Have you ever felt like that? Well, man, I just must have let the Lord down. Peter feeling broken, ashamed after denying Jesus 3 times. What happened? Well, Peter decides he's not worthy of ministry. So he says, I'm gonna go fishing. Goes back to his old profession, his old career. And a bunch of the disciples go with him. And Peter's out there all night in the dark fishing. Some of you have been spending your life and your career in the dark, wondering why you're not catching any fish, why you're not getting wealthier, why things aren't coming together. You gotta come out of the darkness into his marvelous light. See, Peter toiled all night and caught nothing. But just as the sun was starting to rise, they see some dude off on the seashore of Galilee with a fire crackling, the warm glow, and fish being cooked. The very thing Peter was looking for, fish. This guy on the beach, as they get closer, they realize it's the Lord. Now, the reason this is a big deal is this is after Jesus rose from the grave. He'd already been crucified, buried, and now he's risen. And now the disciples see a risen Jesus on the seashore. And Peter dives into the water, swims to shore, and walks up to Jesus on the beach. What did Jesus say to him? Did he go, loser, denier? Do you hear any roosters crowing? Did I think I heard a chicken through there, Peter? What's going on? No, that's not what Jesus said. Does anybody remember the words that Jesus said to Peter? He said, come and dine. There's Jesus, the very thing Peter was longing for, fish. Jesus had it cooking up on the fire all along. And then, even more beautiful, Jesus doesn't condemn Peter, but gives Peter 3 times to confess his faith and his love for Christ. Peter, do you love me? Oh yeah, Lord, you know I like you. Feed my sheep. Get back to ministry. See, Peter had left the ministry that he was called to, that Jesus told him to do, because he felt disqualified. He was a disappointment because of his personal failures. But Jesus said, no, Peter, get back to ministry. Feed my sheep. And he did that 3 times. Peter, do you love me? Oh, you know I like you, Lord. No, feed my sheep. Why did Jesus do that three times? It was three times Peter denied, and the light of the world says, I'm gonna give you a chance to start over. That's what Jesus did. He didn't condemn Peter. You may have let the Lord down seemingly or made mistakes in your life over and over and over again. Just ask Peter, but what does the light of the world do? He always takes you back. The light doesn't discard the failure, he restores the failure. That's what Jesus does, the light of the world. Man, I could just go on and on about the way the light of the world, one by one, brought light into dark situations. You know what? He does the same thing today. Jesus is doing that to lives that we see here at Athey Creek. I've seen the Lord bring light into darkness. For years, I've been watching this. Some of you came out of really dark situations and the Lord's not yelling at you or screaming at you. He's not mad at you, but he lovingly illuminates and brings light and life. Jesus brings the light the same way today that he did all throughout the New Testament, all those stories. This is where Christmas Eve lands. Jesus still brings the light today into grief. Jesus is light into addiction, light into guilt, light into loneliness, light into exhaustion and just total despair. Jesus is the one that we all crave. There's a God-shaped hole in the heart of every person and it's filled by Jesus Christ himself. And the way he does it, as he always did, even with the woman caught in adultery, with the blind man, with Peter, with the shepherds, Jesus does it gently. He brings in his light personally, lovingly, one at a time. He just lovingly lets his light so shine. Everywhere Jesus went, darkness lost its grip. Not because people tried harder or did more, it's because the light showed up. He didn't come to decorate the darkness like we did this Christmas, he came to defeat it. Christmas is not God shouting his instructions from heaven. Christmas is God stepping down from heaven, becoming God with us, Emmanuel. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim it to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus stepped down from heaven into darkness so that you and I could walk in his marvelous light. Where do we see that? 1 Peter 2, 9 says it this way. Peter, the one who saw the light of Christ with his own eyes, he said, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Light doesn't argue with you. Light doesn't force you. Light just lovingly invites you. And you and I get to come into the light. Jesus didn't come loudly. He came humbly. Jesus didn't come giantly, he came gently. Jesus didn't come to just decorate the light. He came to defeat the darkness. The light still spreads the same way it did back in those days. One heart, one life, one flame at a time. And I think that brings us to my favorite part of this service, the candle lighting service. I'm gonna ask the band to come out and lead us in a couple more songs. But I want you and I to consider this candle lighting service, not just a religious thing that we do at Christmas, but in just a moment, I'm gonna light this candle with this candle that's already brightly shining on the piano. That one, we'll say that's Jesus right there. And I'll take that flame, and just like Jesus did, he was born in Bethlehem, and that little light started to flood the world with goodness. And you know, that's what's gonna happen. When we light these candles, I want you to notice something. The room won't suddenly become bright. The darkness won't instantly disappear, but it'll slowly change as one flame becomes two and two becomes four. That's the way the light spreads. And we're lighting these candles right here to remember that darkness doesn't win. Lightness wins. Tonight, I don't want you just to admire the light. I'd like you to receive the light. When you receive the flame that's passed on to you by someone else, receive it. More than just receive the flame, but maybe you're a Christian who's been walking with the Lord, but you know, it's been a while since you really talked to the Lord. Maybe you've got some embarrassments, some shame, and maybe you're just kind of a little distant from God. Tonight, confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness so you can be fully restored. And let the light of Christ flood your life. Don't be afraid of the light. Just say, Jesus, I want you to refresh my walk with you. I want to renew my commitment as you have always been committed to me. Maybe you're here because you have a drug problem. Some of your neighbors drug you to a Christmas Eve service here at Athey Creek. You got dragged to go to church. Man, we're glad you're here. But maybe you're a person who says, man, I don't really even know that I'm a Christian. What is a Christian? Bible tells us, a lot of people get this wrong, but the Bible tells us, a Christian is a person who acknowledges their sin before God, recognizes they deserve punishment for their own sins. But good news, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, the light of the world, to die on the cross for the sins of the world, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. If somebody dragged you here to church tonight, we're glad you're here, but we also would love to invite you to accept Christ. Doesn't mean you have to join a church or give money to anybody or do any weird things. What you do is this, you repent of your sins. That means before God tonight, you can just whisper a prayer and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I acknowledge my sin and I acknowledge my sin deserves punishment. But if you confess with your mouth, the Bible says, Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried and 3 days later rose from the grave. And if you believe that and accept that gift, the Bible declares in Romans 10, 9 and 10, you will be saved. That's what a Christian is. Somebody who recognizes their sins, accepts the work of Jesus and believes it. And the Bible says you will be saved. So when the flame comes around to you, you can light your candle tonight saying, you know what? I'm accepting the light of the world, Jesus. By that confession with your mouth. Lighting a candle doesn't do anything for you other than it's kind of a beautiful symbol of what's happening. But what's really happening is the light of the world will fill your life with warmth and love, forgiveness and mercy. Don't miss that. So let's do it. Let's light these candles celebrating the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Would you all stand with me? Lord, we light these candles as an act of remembrance of what you've done for us, the light of the world. Would you spread your light and your life in our lives? In Jesus' name.
He break for
Lift your lights up nice and high. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. This evening, as we hold these lights up, even as we hold these little candles, I hope you can just say, okay, man, I'm not just admiring the light tonight, I'm receiving it. And Lord, we do pray that you'd fill our lives full of more of your son, Jesus. Light up our lives, Lord. I pray that we would do what you told us to do. Even as you said, I am the light of the world, you also said you are the lights in this world. And we're supposed to go and let our lights shine. Lord, help us with that. May this coming year be a year of your son, Jesus, brightly shining through all of us. May the Christian church in these dark days be set apart and mark the days we live with the light of Jesus. So bless these, your people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, before we go, let's sing one more celebratory song. Let's bust it out. Sing out with all your might. Joy to the world. Let's go. Here we go.
Just
May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus, may the Lord bless you. Hey, Merry Christmas, Athey Creekers. We love you guys. Have a great evening and have a Merry Christmas. You're all dismissed. God bless you.